Can I ask you to turn with me this evening to God's Word, to the New Testament, and we're turning to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, it's chapter 6, and we just want to read three verses together. Ephesians chapter 6. But before we read God's Word, can we still our hearts together and seek God's face and God's help in prayer? We need the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will write His infallible word tonight upon our hearts as we deal with this very solemn subject that we see before us so often at this time of year. I want to speak tonight upon the subject of Halloween, treat or trick. Now, we know we talk about trick or treat. But I've turned it round purposely, and we want to ask and answer the question tonight, is Halloween just a treat, or is Halloween a very subtle trick to ensnare people and to bring them into bondage? Let's just still our hearts in the Lord's presence and pray before we read God's word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask now in the Saviour's name, that thou wilt shelter this meeting underneath thy wings. We plead the merits again of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to avail in this meeting. We pray against the accuser of the brethren. We pray, O God, against the prince of the power of the air. We ask, O God, that thou wilt bind him, spoil his goods, exalt, magnify, glorify thy Son. Speak, O God, to hearts, we pray. Help us, O God, to be sober and to be vigilant, for as much as we know that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord, today we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ, for this cause, was manifested, that he might destroy the power and the works of the devil. So, Lord God, we look to thee and pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified. We pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Send thy Spirit, O God, and anoint thy word. We pray for God's eternal glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse number 10. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's just finishing off his letter. And he's going now to relate something very important to them, because he begins in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Amen. And we know that God will bless this short reading of his own inspired word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 makes it very, very clear that there is a spirit world. These verses that we have read together make it very clear that this world that we are presently living in is not a playground, but it is a very real battleground. And even tonight in this meeting, there is a battle that is raging for the souls of men and for the souls of women. Paul mentions in verse number 11 about the wiles of the devil. And then in verse number 12, he goes on to speak about principalities. and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that phrase, spiritual wickedness in high places, and also the rulers of the darkness in this world, can also be translated world rulers of darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So whenever this verse is speaking about the high places, it's speaking about heavenly places. That is not making mention of God's heaven, because the Bible talks about the third heaven, but it also speaks about the heavens. And in speaking about the heavens, the Bible is often speaking about the spirit world. Because unseen to us, if we could take back the veil that separates time from eternity, that separates temporal things from eternal things, we would realize tonight that there is a very real spirit world in existence at this present time. And the Bible here is speaking about spiritual principalities, demonic spirits that are at work in spiritual realms and in spiritual high places. One of the titles that is given to Satan in Scripture is that of the prince of the power of the air. And so as we read the Bible tonight, we read oftentimes about demonic principalities, fallen angels, spiritual wickedness, spiritual forces that are very much at work. And tonight we want to speak about Halloween. And I don't want tonight to be fanciful. I don't want tonight to try and tell some sort of Christian horror story to try and scare us this evening. But we want to be very practical and speak upon this subject of Halloween. Halloween night falls every year upon the 31st of October. We can see it all around us, whether it's whenever the children go out trick-or-treating from door to door to gather maybe loose change and sweets and good things, or whether it's mother standing in the kitchen cooking an apple tart and filling it with coins and with rings and with little things like that for the children, or whether it's taking a turnip or a pumpkin and carving it out and putting a little face in the front of it and then putting a lighted candle inside, or writing ghost stories or scary poems at school, or dressing up as a witch or as a devil or as Dracula or a vampire or some other thing, or dunking for apples, or going to a fancy dress club or a fancy dress party in a club or in a disco or pub or nightclub. All these things are things that we see before our eyes. But yet behind these things, in the spiritual realm, the 31st of October, Halloween, is one night in the year whenever the devil is at work in the world in a very active and in a very real way. Perhaps since the 1970s, certainly in recent years, Halloween has escalated into the second most popular festive season outside of Christmas. In the United States of America, every year, upwards of $7 billion American dollars are spent at that time of year on food and on costumes and on fireworks and different things to celebrate the Halloween season. Ireland is the only country in the world that recognizes Halloween as being a public holiday. And it seems that in virtually every major town in this country, the 31st of October is celebrated in a very flamboyant way. Even in our own town here of Coleraine, there's a festival organized at 7 o'clock, I think it is, on Halloween night. Last Lord's Day evening, I was down taking a harvest service in Dungannon. And going into that town, I saw advertised a ghost tour that takes people around the town, a haunted tour to so-called haunted buildings, and it's designed to scare people and to give some sort of thrill. And then coming out of the town, I noticed another sign advertising the Halloween Spooktacular. And again, that falls on the 31st of October. Londonderry as well, as a city, recognizes it in a very real and in a very flamboyant way. And the question that we need to ask ourselves this evening, is Halloween just a bit of fun? Is it just a night where we can enjoy time off work and recognize a weekend of holidays and festivities? Some time off school or work perhaps, where we maybe eat more sweets and nuts and pies than we usually do? A bit of harmless mischief where we can knock people's doors and run away and get up to a little bit of mischief and get away with it. Is it just a treat? A bit of harmless fun, or is there a trick behind it? Has Satan got in a very subtle way, or perhaps if we're honest, not such a subtle way, and is a door being opened in our minds and in our hearts and our homes so that demonic influences can get into our lives and into our communities? And are we falling a prey to the devil and creating an interest in the occult and in things that open doors to dangers in the lives of many young people? Is there something more sinister, more dark at work on the 31st of October, commonly known as Halloween? Well, tonight we want to answer that question and speak upon the subject, Halloween, treat or trick. I think it would be wise to mention something, first of all, about the history of this period known as Halloween. Way back in the 3rd and 4th century, in this area that we know as the British Isles, Northern England, Scotland, Wales, and in a very definitive way, the island of Ireland, ancient pagans used to divide the year into two specific parts. Quite simply, summer and winter. They believed that the summer period began on the 1st of May and went right through to the 31st of October. And then from the 1st of November through to the end of April, that was the winter period. They had two very special feasts to usher in the summer and winter periods. On the 1st of November, they had a special feast that was known as the Feast of Samhain. And incidentally, in the 1980s, there was a heavy metal band in America that went by that same name, Samhain. And the Feast of Samhain was held on the 1st of November, and it was to usher in the winter solstice. And then at the end of the winter period, on the 1st of May, there was another great feast that was held by the pre-Christian pagans of Ireland and Scotland and Wales and Northern England. And on the 1st of May, they held another feast, and it was known as Beltane. But the 1st of November was the big feast in the pagan calendar. They had many more feasts, but that was the main one, the Feast of Samhain, because the 1st of November was recognized as being New Year's Day back in the pagan calendar. And incidentally, it still is on the witches' calendar. You see, witches are still something that is very real in this world in which we're living. They certainly don't fly around on broomsticks and have big warts on their noses, like a big long carrot with a wart on the end of it. That's not what witches are like. And whenever witches are mentioned, people have that image in their mind, and so they write off the whole thing as being just something that's make-believe that belongs to the realms of the fairy stories. But even in the pagan New Age calendar, the 1st of November is still recognized as New Year's Day, and so in the old world it was known as the Feast of Samhain. Now Samhain was a god that the pagans worshipped, and perhaps more than worshipped, had a great fear of, because they described him as being the Lord of Death. And on the 31st of October, Samhain would have been very much at work in the pagan world, as they believed. And on the 31st of October, on the eve of the Feast of Samhain, the old pagans of the British Isles believed that Samhain would have manifested himself and would have called the dead spirits and dead souls, whether it was a human spirit or an animal spirit, to come up out of the grave, and he would make a decision about where those souls would spend the next year. On New Year's Eve, he made that decision. And the 31st of October was recognized as the one night in the year whenever the veil that separated the physical world from the spiritual world was at its thinnest. And so the ancient pagans could very easily call up the spirits of the dead. And spiritualism is still a recognized religion in the world this evening. In fact, I remember doing outreach in London. And my brother lived over there, and I was over for a weekend, and I took out some tracts and went round some doors. And the first person that I got speaking to described herself as being a spiritualist. This whole idea of fortune-telling and different things and seances and Ouija boards, calling up the spirits of the dead, has its roots in paganism in Ireland before the rise of Christianity. At that time, the religion of the land was paganism, and it was led by the Druids, Druid priests. And on the 31st of October, these Druid priests would have carried out pagan rituals on behalf of the people. It was a very dark and a very superstitious religion, and many of the customs that are still celebrated and practiced at Halloween have their roots in Druidism and in paganism. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that every boy and every girl that maybe gets involved in some of these things in a very innocent way is getting involved in paganism, but it's what many of these things symbolize that draws us to think and ask ourselves the question, is this something that we should be involved in, something that's safe? For example, on the 31st of October, the Druid priests would have come round all the hamlets and towns and communities and would have lit a great bonfire. And that had two reasons. First of all, it was to try and scare away out of the village all these spirits that they believed were working in the air and trying to find a resting place for the next year. So they lit a bonfire to try and shoo these spirits out of the community. But coming into the winter season, the sun was waning and the sun was growing darker, and so they lit these bonfires to try and compensate for the waning light of the sun. They also made animal and human sacrifices to try and please Samhain and to try and appease his wrath. So this sense of guilt was in the hearts of the people, and they felt that animal and human sacrifices were necessary to appease the god of Samhain. And so often what would have happened was the Druid priests would have gone to a particular home in a community. And if they knew that maybe it was a farmhouse and there was a family growing up in it, the Druids would have gone to the door and they would have asked the man of the house to send out either an animal or perhaps even a young virgin, a girl that was still at home, that was pure and hadn't been married or entered into some sort of sexual relationship, and they would have offered either the animal or the young girl as a human sacrifice upon an altar to try and appease Samhain. If they got what they were looking for, they would have left a lantern on the door posts of the home with a lighted candle made out of human fat to show to the gods that a sacrifice had been made. And if they didn't get what they wanted, the Druids would have painted a six-pointed star upon the door of the home, known as a hexagram, or a hex for short, putting a curse upon that home. Incidentally, witchcraft today still believes in the symbolism of the hexagram. And whenever they talk about casting a spell, they talk about casting a hex. And it has its roots in Druidism. Incidentally, the Druids are still very much in existence. You'll know that I spent a couple of years in Australia, and I can remember one night visiting Adelaide, and we were walking down a particular street, and there was this huge big hall in a suburb in Adelaide, and it was a Druids' hall. In England today, there are still 9 different orders of the Druids. And I think it's very startling and very worrying that the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, whenever he was elected to that office, was a known Druid, and he wasn't ashamed to say that. And the Church of England chose for their head of their church a man who was not ashamed to say that he was part of the order of the Druids. Now, I'm not saying that he practices human sacrifice. I'm sure that he doesn't. But you see, the roots
that this man has, and the church in England, the main church, the so-called visible church of Christ in England, is headed by a man who tonight is a Druid. 31st of October, they also cast spells to try and predict people's future. And so even back then, people had an interest in the future and in fortune telling. They also would have taken sticks out of the fire, lit burning sticks, and would have run about in the dark, waving these sticks to try and scare away and shoo away again these evil spirits. Some people even went so far as dressing themselves up, maybe taking a goat's head or a dog's head and putting it on top of their own, or dressing up as a ghoul or as a demon to try and blend in with the spirit world, so that whenever the spirits saw them, they would think that they were one of their own. Sometimes they left gifts at their door to try and appease and please these spirits that they felt were at work. And then with the rise of Christianity, whenever St. Patrick came to Ireland and different places and began to spread the gospel, and the gospel got root in people's lives and many people were saved and born again, whenever the church was established, it tried to Christianize many of the pagan festivals. And they, I suppose, to some degree or other, were successful with Christmas and with Easter, because if we're honest, the historical roots of those are far from Christian, but they were successful to a degree in Christianizing these things and turning the pagans from paganism to Christianity and substituting Christian principles in these other festivals. But one festival they failed to Christianize was the festival of Samhain. The Roman Catholic Church in 834 AD, under Pope Gregory, changed the name of the 1st of November from the Feast of Samhain to All Saints' Day. And then the day after that was known as All Souls' Day, and so they would have took the 1st of November to remember some of the old saints that had died. And it became All Saints' Day. Now, the word for saint comes from the word hallow. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. It means sanctified be thy name. And the name saint means sanctify. So it was called back then All Hallows' Day. And then the 31st of October, the day before All Hallows' Day, was known as All Hallows' Eve, or All Saints' Eve, the eve of All Saints' Day. And in time, that was shortened to become All Hallows' Even, or Halloween. I suppose Halloween was forgot about to some degree or other until the 1840s, whenever many Irish settlers went over to the United States of America and took some of their rituals with them and some of their little ideas. One of them, for example, was what is called the jack-o'-lantern. I'm sure we've all seen it. It used to be a pumpkin in this country, but in America it was a turnip in this country. And then in America it became the pumpkin. And that came from Ireland, that idea of getting a pumpkin and taking all the insides of it out and carving a face in the front of it, and it was called a jack-o'-lantern. And it has its tradition in a very unusual and strange story, a tradition and a legend that was told in this country about a drunkard that used to run about the country, and they called him Irish Jack. And he was a drunkard, and one night the legend goes that Irish Jack met face to face with the devil himself. And he tricked the devil into climbing up a tree. And as the devil climbed up the tree, Irish Jack took a knife and carved the image of the cross in the trunk of the tree. And so the devil was afraid to come down. And Irish Jack said that he wouldn't let him down unless the devil promised never to damn his soul in hell. And so this so-called character, Jack, made a pact with Satan that Satan would never drag him down into hell. It came to pass that this person, Irish Jack, was supposed to have died. And whenever he went to hell, the devil remembered his pact with him. And so Irish Jack didn't go into the caverns of the damned. But as he was leaving, the legend goes that Lucifer threw a red-hot coal at him. And Irish Jack took it and put it inside his pumpkin. And going to the gates of heaven, he wasn't allowed into heaven because he was an alcoholic. And the legend goes that he roamed the earth carrying this carved out turnip with a red hot coal inside, and that's where that lantern is supposed to have come from. And so you see the history of Halloween, but what influence does Halloween have in society today? This society in which we're living is largely speaking anti-God. The paganism of Halloween in the old days is still very much practiced today. It's practiced ignorantly by the masses. The majority of people tonight, whenever they celebrate Halloween, they don't really understand what they're doing. They don't really understand the seriousness of a spirit world that is out there. And much of the symbolism of Halloween symbolizes eternal realities and spiritual realities that are very dark and very dangerous. But there are those who willfully celebrate Halloween, seeing it to be one of the most important dates of their calendar. The Druids are still very active, as is witchcraft. Now, as we have said already, witches don't fly around disguised in broomsticks, and even the symbol of the broomstick has a very vile and evil significance. But in the United States, there is still practiced black witchcraft, and I'm sure it's practiced in other places as well. And there's also what's known as white witchcraft. That is, in fact, I understand, the fastest growing religion in America in the 21st century. They don't call themselves white witches, but they call themselves Wiccans. Spelled W-I-C-C-A, Wicca. And again, I remember in Australia in 2003, the best-selling book in 2003 in Australia was a book called Coven. And it was written by a young woman, and it was explaining all the details of Wicca, white witchcraft, praying to the gods of the sun and the moon and casting spells and so on and so forth. And I remember having a gospel mission in the church over there and people coming in and saying that some of their friends were practicing Wiccans. Before we moved up to Coleraine, there was a house, I suppose, 3 miles away from ours, and the name of that house was Wicca, and it was well known that there was a practicing Wiccan who lived in that home, and above her chimney pot she had a weather vane with an image of a witch upon it. And so Wicca was established many years ago, but in 1985 in America it became a tax-exempt recognized church, and they were given freedom to worship publicly, and since that date it has spiraled and grown to a very large degree. But Satanism, black witchcraft, is also something that's very real. In England from 1875 to 1947, there was a man who called himself the Beast and gave himself the title of 666. His name was Aleister Crowley. And for many years he lived on the shores of Loch Ness in a large house where the rock band Led Zeppelin, after he died, recorded one of their albums with the song on it, Stairway to Heaven. Aleister Crowley was one of the most evil men that ever lived and was involved in all sorts of child abuse and homosexuality and paedophilia, all in the name of his religion, and wrote different books about magic and so on and so forth. And incidentally, he appears on the front cover of the Beatles album Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. It's a well-known truth that John Lennon was very interested, as was Ringo Starr, in the New Age movement. And so on the front of that album, they took different people, one of them being Aleister Crowley, to show just where they were headed with their music. You see, Satan always marks his stuff. Ozzy Osbourne, that famous singer that's still around today, had a song in his first solo album entitled Mr. Crowley, named after this evil and wicked man. And in 1966, there was a man by the name of Anton LaVey who, in San Francisco, opened the Church of Satan. And he did that on April the 30th, on the eve of the Feast of Beltane. In the 1970s, witchcraft in America went mainstream and went public with the escalation of the celebration of Halloween. Up until that point, it was largely seen as just being a time for children to play with fireworks and eat nuts and sweets and bob for apples and different things. But in the 1970s, witchcraft, Halloween, and the New Age movement spiraled and went mainstream. And I think that that's very significant, because you'll remember that up until the end of the 1960s, the rock music industry spiraled as well. And did all sorts of different movements, the hippie movement, free love and flower power. And one of the most popular songs in 1969 was a song entitled, "This is the Dawn of the Age of Aquarius." And many of the New Age followers believed that entering into the 1970s was the dawn of a new age. And it saw the rise of many things like yoga, the reading of stars, tarot cards, Ouija boards, the New Age movement. And you can see how many Hollywood stars are embracing all these different things. Shirley MacLaine, one of the most famous actresses in the 1960s, and embraced spiritualism. And now you've got actors today like Tom Cruise and so many others who are embracing the New Age philosophy of Scientology. And it's a sign that we're living in the last of the last days. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Because in entering into the last days, deception shall arise, and false cults and all sorts of different things." And certainly in these days in which we're living, the false cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the spiritualists, the Wiccans, the Scientologists are gaining much ground. And I want to tell you tonight that Satan is a very real and a very subtle adversary. The Bible makes it abundantly clear from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And to anyone today with a little bit of discernment, he's less subtle than ever. Because he doesn't have to be as subtle as he once was. Because witchcraft is going mainstream. The Bible says that God's people are to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You can read about Lucifer's history in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, but you can also read about his defeat at Calvary. "For this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And whenever Jesus Christ hung upon that cross and shed his royal ruby blood, he did it to bind and to destroy the works of the enemy. And the Word of God tells us that Satan has come down to this earth having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now I want to tell you tonight in this meeting that Satan is out to destroy and to damn and defile your soul. He's very real tonight. Young people, I want you to understand that Satan is very real. And so are the demonic principalities and powers that are under his leadership. Virtually all of the books of the Bible recognize fallen angels. All the New Testament writers speak of the existence of spiritual forces and principalities and powers that are at work. Police records in the United States of America record that animals in children in the United States, especially in Salem, Massachusetts, and different places like that, on Halloween evening, children and animals are more likely to go missing than at any other time of year. On the 17th of July, 1989, in England, the National Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Children, the NSPCC, did a press release that stated that they had come to the conclusion that many children in England were being sexually and ritually abused in ceremonies that were given over to the New Age movement. That's what the National Society for the Protection of Cruelty to Children say. And if you look at the customs even of Halloween tonight, the bonfires, the lanterns, the dressing up, the fireworks that we've already considered, even simple things like bobbing for apples was a form of divination. They used to bob for apples, and then whenever they took the apple in their mouth, they would have peeled it and taken the skin off the apple in one piece, and a young girl would have thrown it over her shoulder, and looking at the way it had fallen on the ground, she would try and depict letters out of that apple peel, and those letters were supposedly to give the initials of her future husband, and so it was a form of divination. Even in the media, Halloween has got a lot of cover Virtually all television programs now have their Halloween specials. Whether it's The Simpsons and their so-called Treehouse of Horror, or any other thing, whether it's Buffy the Vampire Slayer, or Sabrina the Teenage Witch, or Harry Potter, or The Golden Compass, or movies like Halloween or Friday the 13th or Trick or Treat, witchcraft has gone mainstream. You only have to go into any supermarket today and literally there'll be whole aisles taken up with the sale of demonic looking things. Sometimes you wonder, what does a demon look like? Well, just look at some of your children's toys tonight. Just look at some of the record covers tonight. Just look at some of the t-shirts that young people are wearing tonight. And I have to say, to my shame, I wore them myself when I was a teenager. And looking back, it's so clear that they were demonic. And they were off the devil. Even in the music world, the occult is glamorized by so many of these singers nowadays, Marilyn Manson and so on and so forth. Sadly today, even many of the churches are unaware of the practices connected with Halloween. I remember the church that I grew up in. Every year in the Boys' Brigade, they would have a fancy dress party on Halloween night, or the BB night that fell closest to Halloween, and people would have come along dressed up as ghouls and goblins and all sorts of different things. And isn't it amazing that whenever you look at Halloween, so much of the symbolism is connected with death, ghosts, skulls, skeletons, spirits, and so on and so forth. Vampires and Dracula, Frankenstein, and all these different things. Symbols of the dead. And it all has its roots on that feast. The Feast of Samhain, the Lord of the Dead. You know, the Gothic culture has really arisen today as well. You go down to Belfast or any major city and you'll see young people. Dyed black hair, white faces, and so on and so forth. I can remember seeing a young person in Lisburn, in the back of his t-shirt, he had the words "Vote Satan" in the back of his shirt. And it just really shows us that people today have a preoccupation with these things, with unseen things, with death, with the afterlife, with the spiritual world, and so on and so forth. But how are we, as Christians, to respond to things like Halloween? And to this time of year? Well, to me it's very simple. We ask ourselves the question, does it glorify God? And of course the answer to any person is a resounding no. And yet why has God populated this earth with human beings? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it seems that the 31st of October is the night that the devil seems to just show his true colors. And yet I believe all the way he's laughing up his sleeve as people think about death and hell and evil and the spiritual world. Satan is laughing up his sleeve. You say, preacher, it's just a bit of harmless fun. And maybe tonight there's many of us that can look back as whenever we were young, going out on Halloween night and playing pranks and all these different things and say, well, it didn't affect us. And maybe we feel that it didn't, and maybe the Lord was merciful, and we didn't enter into the occult or false religions or different things. But surely we are to obey the injunction of Scripture to abstain from all appearance of evil. And certainly Halloween night has the appearance of evil. Do you really want to open a door in your life and in your home? And bring things into your life and into your family that could maybe affect your children for years. You see, the Bible tells us that these things are very real. And that God can visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And I believe that these things can affect generations to come. Allowing them freely into your homes and into your families. You say, it'll not lead me into the occult. It'll not lead me into witchcraft or these different things. But the reality is that the Bible absolutely forbids these things. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse number 31. It says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them, for I am your God. Verse number 6 of chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards, to go a-whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul and then cut him off from among his people. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verse number 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto God. And so the Bible's very clear. Even if we seek after these things and take an interest in them, whether it's wizards or witches or enchantments or different things, God says that they're an abomination in his sight. You say, preacher, that's all Old Testament. Doesn't matter today. That was just for the Jewish people. That was just for the nation of Israel. That's not for us today. Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You remember whenever in Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he met in the land of the Gadarenes a man who was described as having an unclean spirit. Now, where was that man found? It was among the tombs. This man was preoccupied with death. He was indwelt by a demonic spirit. And the Lord met that man face to face, and the Lord set him free. You see, it's very simple, the lesson behind it. Satan wants to bind young people. And if it's with religion, even if it's heathen Protestantism, even if it's coming to this church and thinking that you, because you come here, that you're right with God and that's enough. If it's with witchcraft or the occult or with drink or drugs or any other thing, he wants to bring you into bondage so he can lead you down the broad road merrily until at last you find yourself in God's hell. But Jesus Christ came to set people free. Let me ask you tonight, are you really free? Are you really free tonight in this meeting? He wants to set you free. He wants to liberate you. He wants to liberate your home, liberate your family. The Bible says ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Scripture says if the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. And everything connected with Halloween stinks of the occult. And you know the word occult, it just means hidden. And Satan wants to keep the things of Christ hidden from your view, and he'll do it any way he can. But Jesus Christ came to set captives free. Are you really free tonight? Have you got life tonight with a capital L? John 10, verse 10, the Son of God said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Have you got life tonight? Have you got freedom tonight? Are you really free? Or are there things in life that are binding you? It mightn't be the things that we've talked about this evening. It might be the internet. It might be pornography. It might be alcohol. It might be pride. It might be religion. It might be fear. It might be 101 other things. But Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. And the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Isn't it strange that nightclubs are dark places? Isn't it strange that cinemas are dark places? Isn't it strange that pubs are often dark places? Isn't it strange that whenever young people go out drinking and boozing, they do it under the cover of darkness? Isn't it strange that Halloween is marked by darkness? Why? Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about a woman that came one night to his meetings in Westminster Chapel in London, and she came in and she got saved. And she testified after, as she was telling others, she says, "All my life I'd been interested in power. And I'd experienced demonic power in my life. I knew the power and the working of Satan. But somehow I had this compulsion to go to that church, Westminster Chapel in London. And as I sat in that meetings, I was conscious of power. But the difference between the power in that church and the power that I had experienced was that that power was a clean power. It was pure. It was white. It was holy. It was light." Jesus Christ can give you power, authority over sin, over Satan, and over this world. But folks, we have to walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood can set you free tonight. His blood can cleanse your sin tonight. I don't care what you've been involved in, or where you're coming from, or where you are in this meeting. All I'm concerned about is where your future lies, and where you'll be in God's eternity. I trust tonight that you'll come to the light this evening. We're going to turn together to another hymn. This time it's number 349. Hymn 349. "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from thee, accursed load." 349. We'll stand together and we'll just sing the first and last verses of 349. But if you're not saved tonight and you've never been converted and there are things in life that are binding you and bringing you into bondage, come by faith to Jesus Christ. Lay your sins by faith upon Him, and in the truth of God's word, He'll set you free. 349, verses 1 and 4, and we'll stand together as we sing.